Amen. Thank you, Robert. How are you tonight, folks? Woo, boy, I got some blinding lights up there, but I'll survive, I guess. Bring my sunglasses. Anybody need an outline on 1 Corinthians? Okay, Dick, you want to help out here? Thank you. Put up your hand. This is our third session together. And, No, it's the same outline. This is the same outline that was given on last week. We didn't have an outline the first week. What's that? I have an announcement, or a couple announcements that I want to make as well. How many of you know Dr. Clifford Johnson, the academic vice president at Cedarville University? Did you know that he passed away yesterday? Was there an announcement made in church?
The grandfather of one of our...
Okay, so the announcement was made. Yeah, Gloria and I just found out this morning. We went to Grace Baptist Cedarville, and the person next to me said that Dr. Johnson passed away yesterday. He taught last Sunday morning one of the adult Bible fellowship groups at the church. During the week, he was seen cutting his grass, and then yesterday he just died. I don't know what. And his wife was seated just right in the row in front of us, just down a bit, and so she had turned around, and I caught her eye, and so I went on over to her and grabbed her and expressed our sympathy, and Lord bless you, and that type of thing. So many of you might know Pam Johnson. So Pam is works there at Cedarville, originally in the athletic department, and then lately in more administrative position. For those of you who have interest, I believe the visitation hours will be at Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville on Thursday night, 6 to 8, and then on Friday morning, I believe, 11 to 1, and then the funeral service is at 1 o'clock. I could be wrong, but I think that's right, but you can always call Grace Baptist, and I'm sure they will give to you. So, Dr. Johnson is a great, great servant of the Lord. Gloria had a real bond with him because he was a native Washingtonian. Actually taught school for a while in Gloria's hometown of Cedar Woolley, Washington. And he went to Western Washington College, located in Bellingham, Washington, which is basically the gateway of Washington into Canada, going north there. And so we went to Washington last September, and Gloria wanted to tell Dr. Johnson, and she was going to do it today, and lo and behold, he's in heaven today. But interesting connection. Then, we might remember the last Sunday, I gave you an announcement of our little twin great-granddaughters being born down in West Palm Beach, Florida. Well, Sarah, the mother, was in the hospital for several days. She's now home, and she's going back and forth to the hospital, breastfeeding, providing milk, and we've had some pictures of her with the babies, and even her husband trying to change the diaper on a preemie. Can you imagine that? They are very, very tiny. As I mentioned, they were born at 3.11 and 3.4. And so they are still there. We don't know. They are making good progress. And as far as we know, there won't be any further complications. But everything seems to be going very, very well. And we're very, very pleased for that. Amen? Amen. Right. So I realize that we only have three great-grandchildren. And there's somebody who said they had 10. Who was that again?
Sarah.
Who? Oh, okay, 10 or 11. Okay. Keep counting, right? Oh, my. What a precious, precious heritage that is to have. Well, folks, let's take our Bibles and we'll turn to 1 Corinthians. We mentioned last week and the week before that this church was full of problems. And what do you say to a church that's full of problems? And I mentioned that, first of all, you tell them who they are in Christ, and you read about that in the opening verses of the book. And then you thank God for them and let them know it. Say it orally or say it in writing. And that's exactly how Paul opens up this book, with this prayer of thanksgiving. And we have that listed for you there in verses 10, in verses, I should say, verses 4 to 9. But you got to deal with issues. And so today I've got this topic we're going to look at, church divisions, verses 10 to 17, the nature of church divisions. Now, maybe you've heard this ditty. This is an old one. It seems as though church divisions are a fact of life, and maybe you know this song. Maybe you have sung it. I don't know. You split the one next to you. I'll split the one next to me. In no time at all, we'll split them all. So split them one by one. Right. Now, I know Washington Heights Baptist Church is part of the same fellowship of churches that I belong to in Erie, Pennsylvania, Bethel Baptist Church, Erie, Pennsylvania. We belong to the GARBC, the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And we did come out of the old Northern Baptist Convention, American Baptist Convention, because of their false doctrine, false teaching. And that was a good thing. They could not change it from within. And so they were part of the separation movement back in the 1920s and 1930s. But it is true that we cantankerous students who were from the GRBC had another spelling for that GRBC. We were the Grand Army of Rebellious Baptist Churches. And then, of course, there was another group that came out of the Northern Baptist Convention, the American Baptist Convention, that didn't come out quite as far as we did. And they were known as the CBA, the Conservative Baptist Association. And, of course, to us, they were the Cantankerous Baptist Association. You all belong to those groups? It's just a fact of life, isn't it? It's sad. We just sang some marvelous songs. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. God has one family, not two, not three, not four, not five, one. Right? There's one temple in which he dwells, when we are that temple. There's only one body of which Jesus Christ is the living head. And we read about the oneness, and yet, unfortunately, in practice, we don't demonstrate that spiritual oneness and unity. And I don't believe divisions of that type are honoring to our Lord. So let's take a look and see what Paul says to it. First of all, divisions are contrary to the apostolic word. Divisions are contrary to the apostolic word. Look at verses 10 and 11. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren." I love the way he starts here. He's coming really out of this prayer of thanksgiving, which was very, very sincere. "I thank my God always for you," he said, knowing full well that they were a church full of contentions, strife. He identifies them, for the most part, as carnal. And yet, he still calls them here brethren. In fact, he says it in verse 11. It's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren. Both in verse 10 and in verse 11. You're my brethren. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of the family of God. And then he says, I plead with you. I plead with you. And it's the same word that you find in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. It's a strong appeal coming out of a compassionate, loving heart. I want what's best for you. He says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus. And then he says this, that you all speak the same thing. Now, he doesn't want them to be robots, you know, just chattering the same thing. We don't do that. But we should mean the same thing when we speak. Unfortunately, even in the area of church, there are spins on what is said. Right? Somehow, today we picked up on an interview on Fox. They were talking to Robert Jeffress, I think that's his name, pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas. Then there's this Roman Catholic priest, Morris, this good-looking Catholic priest that's been...
Jonathan Morris.
That's it, I got Jonathan. Okay, the ladies know his first name. Remember? Yeah. Watch it there, watch it. All right, they had a Muslim woman on, and then they had a Jewish leader. He wasn't called a rabbi. He had something to do with the Dead Sea Scrolls, a digital network, whatever that might be. But they were talking about this whole matter of, you know, are you a bigot? Are you intolerant? If you say there's only one way, well, if Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, and if you reject Jesus as that way, you are destined to an eternity without God. And if we are loyal followers of the Lord, we have to be true to that. And Jeffress even said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given them under heaven among men whereby one must be saved. It's by the name of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But it's so easy. And they say, well, you can say that, but I mean this by that, and you mean that. So everybody has their own spin on something that's so simple, right? Paul tells us in Ephesians, when we do speak, we ought to speak the truth in love. What we should speak and how we should speak it. So that you all speak the same thing. And then, that there be no divisions among you. In the Greek, this is the word for schisms, or schisms, depending on how you like to pronounce that word. S-C-H-I-S-M. And this is the word that you find when a garment, like a coat or a dress, a robe, was ripped somehow. And there it is. That there be no schisms among you. That you be perfectly joined together. And that word joined together is the word that you find in the Gospels where Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee and he saw people mending nets, the word mending. Some of the nets were ripped and the fishermen were sewing them up, repairing them so that they could be used again to catch fish. And so, same using for sewing up that which has been ripped or torn apart. He says that you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In the same mind and in the same judgment. Just keep your finger there and come on over to Philippians 2. Some years ago when we started in Philippians, that might have been the first book we dealt with. Way back in about 9 years ago, which is hard again to believe. The time has really gone by, hasn't it? But you might remember in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is dealing with this matter of unity in Philippi. And notice that he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." It's so easy not to have this oneness in the Holy Spirit, a oneness in the family of God. He says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." I'll tell you, that will tear apart a local church, the local expression of the family of God, when you have pride, selfishness, and greed. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Wow. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." And unfortunately, when there are these church splits, division within church, and people have a tendency, I'm getting out of there. You have these problems. You don't see really Christ speaking in them and through them to others. He almost becomes a forgotten entity. And we get in the way, unfortunately, of that. Well, he goes on to say, look at verse 11. "It has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Now, Paul came across, or these people from the household of Chloe, who were in Corinth, had come across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus, where Paul is, and they said, "Paul, there are contentions." And Paul believed their report. It was credible to him. He had no reason to doubt them. We're living in a day when there are all kinds of reports, right? I don't want to get into politics, but that's where we are. The Mueller report, all these various reports going back and forth, investigations. And what is the truth? Can't we agree on object truth, you know, without being so political and put a spin on it one way or the other? But notice, "It's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's house, there are contentions among you." They were trustworthy. Paul knew that this report was absolutely true. And the word contention, well, if you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, it's a Greek word that is used there for one of the works of the flesh. You and I, as believers in the family of God, have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. But we also still have the flesh. A name for that natural human disposition to violate God and others. We can call it a sin nature, but it's there. And if we are not yielded to the Spirit of God and to the Word, it just comes out. It just flows out of us. And the word contentions is there as the word strife. And it's more than just a difference of opinion. I don't mind difference of opinion. As a professor, I don't mind difference of opinion. I'd love students to disagree with me. So let's talk about it and give me your arguments, pro and con. I'll give you my arguments, pro and con. And it's a two-way street, remember? And all that type of thing. And we should always be searching for truth, and that truth has to be in accordance with God's word. And so we need to do it in that spirit. We need to learn how to agree, disagree, agreeably. But we don't often do that. And so these disputes were really, outbursts of anger, quarreling. That there are contentions among you. Let me keep your finger there. I want to take you to the book of Proverbs. In my daily reading, as you know, I try to go through the scriptures once a year. I'm now in Psalms. I haven't come to Proverbs, but I'll get to Proverbs pretty soon. But you've probably have read this maybe in your reading in Proverbs chapter 6. In verses 16 through 19, Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 19, it says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him." Wow.
Next one.
Proverbs 6, verse 16. Six things, yea, seven things God hates. They're an abomination to him. Wow. I would think as God's people, his sons and daughters, we want to avoid these. One, a proud look. Two, a lying tongue. Three, hands that shed innocent blood. Four, a heart that devises wicked plans. Five, feet that are swift in running to evil. Six, a false witness who speaks lies. Seven, and one who sows discord among brethren. And that's the person that's ripping, tearing. It's a terrible thing. As I say here, divisions are contrary to the apostolic word, that is, the authoritative word spoken by the Apostle Paul as he gathers this information and under the direction of the Holy Spirit is giving this plea in the light of revealed word of God. Let's go on. Second, divisions, unfortunately, exalt personalities. Divisions exalt personalities. And usually that's what it is. It's a person-to-person problem, not so much a doctrinal problem. He says, now look in verse 12. "Now I say this." This is what I mean by that. "Each one of you says, 'I'm of Paul,' or 'I'm of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas.'" Another name for Cephas is Peter, right? "Or 'I am of Christ.'" Wow. "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I'm of Christ." This is, I follow this person, I follow that person. Now, I want you to follow me. Come on over to chapter 3 and verse 4. Chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul says, "Now, when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and then another says, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Not spiritual, carnal. It's from the flesh. It's from that disposition that you have as being a member of a fallen human race. That disposition you had as a sinner before you came to know Christ as Savior. It goes all the way back to Father Adam. It's an expression of carnality, being driven by the flesh, not by the Holy Spirit. Now, come on over to chapter 4 and look at verse 6. Paul says, now these things, brethren, again he speaks, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. That is, when I wrote, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, he says, I have transferred this that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. Now get this, that no one of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. I think my position on the interpretation is this. They weren't really saying in the church, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Rather, there were leaders in the church. I'm of leader A, I'm of leader B, I'm of leader C, I'm a leader D. But Paul did not want to mention their names to bring it to that issue. So he transfers their allegiance to these unknown leaders, A, B, C, D, and transfers them to Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and Christ. And somehow they were following these individual leaders. It's so easy to do that. Some of us who are in ministry know that in a lot of churches, the spirit, the shadow of a former pastor is still in the congregation 5-10 years later when they have a new pastor. And if there's somehow a disagreement with the present pastor, they might write a letter or call. And our problem is not to encourage that sort of thing, but it happens. This allegiance. And it's so easy because if somebody has had a great spiritual impact in your life, maybe you got saved under the preaching ministry, the teaching ministry of a person, you have a certain amount of loyalty and allegiance to that person. But it's so easy to elevate one person within the pastoral staff. Gloria can tell you, I've served a number of churches as interim pastor while they were the deacon board or the elder board was, Pulpit Church Committee was looking for a new pastor. Trusting that God will keep the church together in unity as they go through the search. In a couple of churches where you had multiple staff, and two of the associate pastors both want to be the next pastor. I sat down with them privately and said, I don't think either one of you should become a pastor of this church. Because I knew exactly what was going to happen. If this one becomes the pastor, this guy's going to leave. And if he doesn't go very far away, he's going to take some of the people with him. Because they're already, you have a group that's following, they like this guy, a group that's following. The church is being a rock and a hard place. My recommendation is that if I were you, I would pursue some other opportunities. They didn't like that. Nobody likes that. What's going to happen if somebody else comes in then? That's even hard, too. If you have somebody, associate puts himself in, I want to be the pastor, and then they get a pastor from the outside, how does this new pastor fit in? It creates real complications. Well, Paul says that's not right. It's carnal. Let's go on. Notice here, it's also unreasonable. Look at verse 13. The visions are unreasonable. And you see this, I think, in a series of questions. And you answer them, yes or no, folks. Is Christ divided? No. Right. We believe that Jesus Christ is very God of very God, very man of very man. That he is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That he is one divine person with a divine nature who through the virgin conception and birth acquired a human nature. He's one person with a divine nature and human nature. He can't be divided. The person of Christ can't be divided, and neither can the body of Christ be divided positionally and in reality. Because no matter what people do within a local assembly, the church of Christ will remain one, but it'll have a bad testimony in that community. He goes on to say, was Paul crucified for you? Answer, no. No, Christ was crucified for you. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? See how he's putting himself in there. Did I die for your sins? Because I came to Corinth, preached the gospel, you heard the name of Jesus Christ, he died for your sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day. You shall confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you shall be saved, and you were saved, and you were baptized, you became part of the nucleus of this young church in Corinth. But was I the person? No. Let's go on. Divisions stress the outward, and this flows out of this little section. Divisions stress the outward, and I think here he's tying it into this whole idea again of baptism. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Now, we're told when Paul was in Corinth for a year and a half, a good number of people came to know the Lord. Crispus and Gaius. If you go back to Acts 18 where we were, Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue who came to faith in Christ under Paul's ministry. And I take it that he was baptized to identify himself with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. He said, I also baptized Gaius. Well, in the book of Romans, Paul mentions that Gaius was his host in Corinth. He stayed with Gaius there. And then he goes on to say, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. He says, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. That is, he may have, but somehow I can't remember their names. Just because you're an apostle didn't mean that you remembered everything. But his whole point was, and it may be that was the issue. Somebody got saved under the ministry of this person, was baptized by that person. This person was saved under the ministry of this leader B, was baptized. And somehow there was this bonding so that when there is an area of issue, disagreement, all at once these loyalties were going out to people rather than to the living head of the church. Now, look at verse 17. Divisions, unfortunately, do not exalt a cross. Look what he says. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I've often liked this phrase when you're dealing with somebody like the Church of Christ, where they definitely believe and be baptized for the remission of sins. Here, Paul is putting into juxtaposition what? Preaching the gospel and baptism. Baptism is not a part of preaching the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel. And a person calls upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Baptism is a step of obedience, step of identification. but is not something that you have to do to get saved. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ, not through baptism. And yet, a lot of people, you got to believe, but you also have to be baptized. Notice he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul did baptize, but he saw that in distinction to the preaching of the gospel. Notice, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And I think this is going to introduce us to the big issue. Somehow the wisdom of words got into the church at Corinth. What people knew, how they communicated what they knew or what they thought they knew, people influencing others with their theological jargon, their understanding of the scriptures. In that day, by the way, would have been the Old Testament scriptures. Their ability to impact others with the influence of their own personality. And somehow, in so doing, people were making decisions and following because of the influence of the person rather than the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the exaltation of Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross. You know, that's what he'll talk about in chapter 2. Notice what he says here. In 1 Corinthians 2, and then with this we'll close. Verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I think somehow there are people in the church who somehow have a faith that has been fostered not by the Spirit of God, but by the exceptional skill and oratory and drive of a person in his life rather than by the Spirit of God. It's hard to see sometimes. We look on the outward. God looks at the heart. But somewhere in here, man can get in the way of even leading somebody to Christ, I take it. I don't know whether you agree or disagree with me, but if you disagree, let's agree to disagree agreeably. All right? All right, Lord bless you. We are going to have a service, right? There are only a few who said they weren't going to be here. All right. We're going to make this long trip from Springfield, so when we come, there won't be just three people here, huh? Okay. All right, let's have prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for these answers to prayer. We pray that you will guide us. We pray that you will guide this church family. Give them oneness. We do pray for these pastors who go to this conference. Our Father, warm their hearts. Just give them a new excitement to be involved in ministry. Father, we do pray for our country that's so divided as well. Somehow overrule so that right things will be done for the right reasons. Thank you again for bringing these dear people together. Give us safety as we return to our homes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Take care.